I hope you brought your Bibles. I'll always remind you about that. I know you have it in your mobile, but nothing like bringing the printed word to the meeting. Bring a printed Bible to the meeting. We thank God we have the freedom and the liberty to carry a Bible. And for the freedom we have in this country, we take many things for granted. We really thank the Lord. So many translations, so many versions. Let's not take anything for granted. There was a time when we were forbidden to bring a Bible, send a Bible to anybody. So we don't take anything for granted. We have to thank the Lord that we have the Word more than once a thousand years ago. They didn't have the printing press was not involved, not invented. So please bring a Bible to the meetings. I really urge you, because this morning what I want to share with you, you'll miss out on some things if you don't have a Bible with you. I want to share with you about becoming great in the kingdom of heaven. You heard me right? Becoming great in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God. It's blessed my heart, and I thank the Lord. I give my own testimony here. I never heard anything of what I'm sharing. In all the years as a full-time worker, I never heard one message of what it means to be the greatest, to be great in the kingdom of heaven. There's no sin in seeking for that. And I want to challenge you this morning. It'll change your life, it changed mine. And I say right from the beginning of CFC, I don't say it to flatter Brother Zach, but I thank the Lord for him. Many truths, many new covenant truths that we have received, I have not heard. I've been to many churches, brethren, Pentecostal. I was with the brethren for a few years. I thank God for them. I got the word from them and godly men there. But I must say that new covenant truths I never heard anywhere else, and particularly what I'm sharing this morning. Becoming great in the kingdom of heaven. I hope the Holy Spirit will burn these words into your heart. It'll change the life of our church. It'll change the life, your personal life. It'll change your personal life, your family life. That's what it did to me. Didn't happen overnight. We are completing 48 years. But I thank the Lord, I didn't waste those 48 years. I sought to receive and obey, believe what was preached, and to let it become life in me. And by the grace of God, I can say it has become life. It's an ongoing process. And if you receive it, even today, if you make a beginning, everything will change in your life. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 4. The disciples always seem to be obsessed, I would say, with this question. And that's why many times, you see in the New Testament, they were so bothered about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And you know the story also of James and John, their mother coming and asking Jesus, If, you know, that her sons can sit one on the right and one on the left, who's going to sit on the right and on the left? We'll know that when we get up there. But we have some idea who's going to be there on Jesus' right and on his left. And we can aspire to get somewhere close there. If we follow Jesus' example. Matthew chapter 18, reading from verses 1 to 4, says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. We hear that. Unless you're converted and not just turning from our sins and repenting and receiving forgiveness, that's the beginning, that's the door. But to become converted, after having received the forgiveness of sins and become like children, that is a process. And when we see it and we begin to go that way, there's a glory that will come into your life and mine. And I thank God I tasted a little bit of that. And Jesus said, whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, and Jesus was talking about these small children, not the ones, you know, who when they grow up a little bit and they become assertive and strong, they want their own way. He's looking at the little children, the little toddlers, 2, 3 years old. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That is the first mark of greatness in the kingdom of heaven. The second mark of greatness in the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is what we read in Mark chapter 9, 33 to 35. Mark chapter 9, verses 33 and 35. And both these go together. And what God has joined, let no man separate. So they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another, which of them is the greatest? You see how obsessed they were with this. They were discussing which of them was the greatest. And sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. So there we see it. If anyone wants to be first, he should be last of all and servant of all. That is what Jesus told them. You want to be great? You want to be the greatest? Then here's the way. Become a servant of all. Be willing to go underneath your brothers and sisters. So not in the world. The world, it's the opposite. They want to climb over each other's back to get to the top. And they succeed. It's a rat race out there. It's a dog eat dog. But in the kingdom of God, it's so beautiful, so wonderful. Heaven is going to be a wonderful place. And we taste a little bit of that here. And we should taste a little bit of that in our church. Where we're willing to be the servant of all. I'm not talking about giving an impression. We can do many things giving an impression that I'm a servant. It's an attitude. It's a spirit. where I'm willing to be the servant of all. I'm willing to go down under my brothers. I'm not in competition. I don't get jealous. I want to see him and see her progress, go ahead of me. Then I'm on the right way. And that is the new covenant. That is the essence of the new covenant. If you listen to today's devotion, daily devotion, if we have entered the new covenant, we have really begun to live the life, the new covenant life, then we are made adequate, it says, by God, to be a servant of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Those of I go again and again. You want to know what the new covenant is? Read 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 4. And there you get it all as to what the new covenant life is. Who is adequate for these things? None of us. But we are made adequate as servants of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. So what we see that it's not of the letter, no, I have to do this. This is my job. I got to do it. And I do it, you know, with heaviness. You know, I have to go to the meetings. I have to read my Bible. All that is all, you know, that's all on the surface. But many other things. We are servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes us adequate to be a servant of the new covenant. And this question, you know, that dogged the disciples, who is greater, who is the greatest, never seemed to leave the disciples right to the very end. Right to the very end, you see it. In Jesus' last moments, they're still arguing and quibbling about it. Who is going to take over? Who is going to be the greatest? Luke chapter 22, a passage we have looked at many times in this church. Luke 22. And every time I read it, I get something from it. I'm so blessed. When we see that this is what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples. Luke 22 and verse 24. No, sorry, before we go there. Before we go to John 13. Luke 22 and 24. It says, there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. Luke 22, 24, 27. I was running ahead. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. The one who is greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines, who's sitting at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. This is at the Last Supper. They're still having this dispute. Who is going to be the greatest? And Jesus said, this is what he was trying to teach them all through his life. Among the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And those who have authority are called benefactors. And we've always said, don't become a benefactor in CFC. Don't seek to be a benefactor doing a lot of good works and serving people and you think that that is what it is to be a new covenant servant. No, you got it wrong. You're a benefactor. Helping people, doing a lot of good. And if you can afford it, you help people financially. So many things. And I feel that today, in today's Christendom, there are more benefactors than servants. And I also feel in CFC, there are more benefactors than servants. As we've grown bigger, we have more benefactors. and let servants maybe seek my brothers and sisters to reverse that. That we have more servants than benefactors in the church. We can learn from Jesus' example. The path to true greatness, listen to this, in the kingdom of God is humility and becoming a servant as Jesus was. Let's not just have we heard that. I'm not preaching anything new to you. You've heard Brother Zach share on this so many times. But how many of us have taken seriously what we've heard for the years we've been in CFC? I want to ask. All we are so worried whether my name is on the list. Oh, my name is not on the list. I'm not worried. I don't want my name to be on any earthly list. I want to do what Jesus does, what Jesus showed me to do, to become great in the kingdom of God. If my name is not on any list, is to humble myself. We've heard that humility, 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 and become a servant as Jesus was. And this is what, right in the end, all through his earthly life, you look at it, you see the glory of that. That's what he came. He came to be a servant, not to be a leader. And he taught us the way. He said, come to me, learn from me the unforced rhythms of grace. And you'll get rest for your soul. You don't have to be tossed here and there, to and fro. That you can find rest, learn from me humility and gentleness of heart. Find rest for your soul. We are so restless. We come to Sunday morning meeting and we look as if we are really rest, you know, at rest. A lot of things, even as I speak, is you're in a turmoil in your heart. A lot of things troubling you, thinking about this, thinking about that. What about the future? How will I provide for my children? How would I take care of myself? And I have not bought a house yet. And I'm living in a rented house. I've not bought property yet. So many things. No sin in these things. But we can be so occupied, we miss the important thing. We lose our focus. And I want to say, my brothers and sisters, if after this meeting, your focus doesn't change, the Word of God has not changed. And that means I've not been able to present to you what Jesus did to his disciples. Right to the end, this is what he tried to make them understand. John 13. Now we go to John 13. At the Last Supper, I showed you, they're still quibbling. Who is going to be the greatest? There was a dispute among them. They were in competition. Who's going to take over now? Because Jesus is talking about dying. Who's going to take over? Who's going to be boss? And then Jesus, you know what we just read. The Gentiles, that's what they're bothered with. It's not to be this way with you. The one who is greatest among you must become like the youngest. And the leader, like the servant. And he gave them an example. Who's greater? The one who sits at the table? Or the one who serves? You know the answer. And Jesus gave them an example. And we're not going to read the whole passage then in John 13, verses 4 to 7. I'll read. It says, Jesus got up from supper and laid aside his garments. Think of that now. That ring a bell? Oh, when I saw it, it burned in my spirit. That he laid aside his garments. If you're studying God's word and meditating on it, does that ring a bell? We'll come to that. And taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, You do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. And then we go down to verse 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments, verse 12, and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. And it was not just in that upper room when he washed the disciples' feet. And, you know, they all must have been feeling bad. Oh, we should have been doing this. You know, that's what happens. We should have been doing this. And why did Jesus have to get up and wash my feet? And there was no slave there. We've heard that many times. Jesus took the place of a servant, willing to do the most menial task. That's what it means, my brothers and sisters. And I want you to see that. Like I said, when he laid aside his garments, the problem with you and me, we are not willing to lay aside our garments. We are not willing to lay aside ourselves. We are not willing to lay aside our self-life. That is the problem. We are not willing to lay aside our ego. Oh, wash the toilets, clean the toilets. No, I never cleaned a toilet in my life. I want to tell you, I've cleaned toilets right from the age of 7. When I was in boarding school, we had to clean our toilets ourselves, sweep the roads, do all the cleaning. We didn't have servants there. And when I grew up, we didn't have flushes. There was no flush in the house. There were pots. Then in the night, you would do your business, whatever it was. And sometimes they'd fill up. And we were 7 children. And so in the morning, my brother and myself, the older ones, I was the eldest, and then the next other brother, will carry these pots with urine and a big job. I have to take it, walk from here, say, to the end of the hall. And there was a latrine there. And we would have to pour it there. And afterwards would come a lady who was in those days, now that system is abolished, known as scavengers. Harijans, low caste, would do the most menial task. And they'd come with a cart and they would empty it, put in a clean pan and go. So all through, when CFC started, we cleaned the toilets. So you've heard Brother Zach say this many times. And I think, oh, that's a menial task. That's not the way I was brought up. I thank God. My mother was not a believer. But this is what I learned. And I not just learned from my mother, I taught my children. And all my children, we clean our toilets. If somebody makes a mess, the small children make a mess on the ground and clean it up. And I didn't do it just in my home, I did it in the church. Lay aside our garments, my brothers and sisters. Lay aside my self-life. my ego. Because this is what Jesus did right from the beginning of eternity. When he came from eternity and came down to earth, and I said, does that ring a bell? It did long back, and I got revelation that that's what Jesus did. You turn to Philippians in chapter 2. That's another word we have heard so often in the church. Philippians 2. What Jesus did at the end of his life, here it is before he came to earth. Before he came to earth. And the Holy Spirit tells us through Paul, Philippians 2 verse 6 to 11. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but emptied himself. We saw that there in what he did when he was on earth. He laid aside his garments. He emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, a bondslave, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I pray the Holy Spirit will lighten that, put light into your heart. Here is Jesus right in the very beginning. And the Holy Spirit tells us through Paul, have this attitude in yourselves. Lay aside your garments. Lay aside your reputation. Humble yourself. Become a servant. Because that's what he did. And if you go a little deeper, and I use my imagination, not just my head, but I believe my sanctified imagination, that what really happened? What happened when he, though he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to. Listen to this. He emptied himself. And he's not going to come as God. He gave up his rights, his attributes as God. And I would think the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Father said, I love this. These whom I've created, I love them so much. I want them to be saved. Adam failed us. And he sinned. And we had to throw him out of the Garden of Eden. My heart bleeds for this creation that I have made, man in my image, and I gave him a wife. They disobeyed the command, they listened to the lie of the devil, and the devil said, you'll become like God. That was God's plan, that we become like him, but not the way that the devil told Eve, that you know he would deceive the whole human race. So he was thrown out from heaven so that he would not be there in the Garden of Eden. He was thrown out. He was thrown out from heaven, and Adam and his wife were thrown out from there. And I would imagine the conversation, and the Father said, my heart bleeds. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the Father said to the Son, I want you to become a man. And the only way The only way, son, is that you become my seed, my sperm, that will impregnate Mary, whom he chose to be the vessel. And the Holy Spirit came upon her. The angel said, when she said, how is this going to be? I'm a virgin. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that that which is conceived in you will be the Son of God. You can't understand in your mind, but when you see it, it'll change your life, change mine. And I see the price the Father paid. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Right in the beginning, what he said, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. Right in the beginning, the devil thought he had won over. But the Lord, God was ahead of him. And that's how Jesus came. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The picture that comes to me sometimes in a railway train, you know, there's a woman who suddenly has to give birth. I've seen that happen once. I was traveling by train. I was quite young then. And they cordon off that place, and place is covered because she's going through childbirth. And something like that happened. The Holy Spirit, the power of the Most High overshadowed Mary, and God's seed was planted in her. And do you know that that is what happens when you are born again? God's seed is put into us. I'll show you that. And I don't say just bless my heart, it revolutionized my life. And must, if that's what happens, it'll revolutionize your life. Because that's what happened to Mary. Inside she carried the Son of God. For that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And that's how Jesus came into this world. And that's what we read in Philippians 2. He became a child, he grew into a young boy, and he became a man. And being found in the likeness of men, and the appearance of a man, he humbled himself. Do you see it? I hope the Holy Spirit... I can't... You know, I wish... I can't do the Holy Spirit's work. But when you see it, it'll change your life. Change the life of this church. I promise you. We'll have more servants. We'll have many who are willing to humble themselves and follow Jesus. I gave you an example that you should do as I did. And that's why I said to you, we begin our life in Christ where Jesus began. He became. We heard this. We heard this truth years ago. Brother Zach has shared this. You know, we're not running with a lame foot. We are running the same race. So we begin our life when we are born again. If you are truly, genuinely born again, and you have repented of your sins, cleansed in the blood of Jesus, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Yes, baptized in the Holy Spirit, because you cannot without the Holy Spirit. We see what happened when we read in Philippians. That's what happened to Jesus. He he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and he became a man. And that's what happens to us. 1 John 3:7-10. I want to go there. And what I'm saying to you is there in God's word. I am not, God forbid, I'm not speaking in my own words. Never want to. It's awesome. Awesome. I'm trying to encourage you and challenge you to see when you think, you know, that we think the Christian life is so difficult. And, you know, I can't help. I keep falling. Yeah, maybe there in the beginning. But when I see that God has put a seed in me, if you're born again, you have God's seed in you. God's sperm, that word seed is God's sperm. 1 John 3:7-10, never forget this. Read it and read it and read it till the Holy Spirit gives you revelation. What I've shared with you from John 13, from Philippians 2, meditate on these passages. Let it burn into your heart. May your hearts burn when you see, not what I speak to you, not my words, but what the Holy Spirit will reveal to you. It says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And you think, no, I thought the Son of God appeared to forgive me my sins. But is that all? No, it says the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil in your life and my life. And then we read these words. No one who is born of God practices sin. Hear it, my brothers and sisters. I'm not preaching something new. This is God's word. And this is what I heard. This is what I got gripped with years ago. No one who is born of God practices sin. Makes the practice of sinning. If you're living in sin and practice sinning and saying, no, I can't help it. This is how I was. You know, I had a problem with anger. I had a problem with lust. And I'm addicted to pornography. Something's wrong. Check up. I tell people, check up on your salvation. Check up and see. Go to the foundation. Whether you have really been born again or you just got religion. And CFC religion at that. CFC religion. Because CFC religion is soaked with truth. But truth that remains in your head doesn't change your life. Truths of the new covenant that remain in your head doesn't go down into your heart and change your life. And what I'm sharing with you is what I've got from what I've heard in CFC. The new covenant truths. This is the new covenant. No one who's born of God practices sin. And people accused us in the beginning. Brother Zach speaks, preaches sinless perfection. That, you know, you will not sin. We have not preached that. We have preached God's word. If this happens to us, if God puts his seed in you, and you know how it is, how a baby grows, becomes a fetus. It's there in the womb, in the embryo, and it grows into a baby. That's how Jesus grew. And the grace of God was upon him as he grew, as he came as a child and grew up as a man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. That's what I've got to do. I'm a man. I've got to humble myself. I'm a child of God. When I'm born again, I'm a new man. I must humble myself and become a servant. I will become great in the kingdom. I'll join that number who are great in the kingdom of God. And it says, here no one who is born of God practices sin, because his His seed, that is God's seed. If you have a margin there, and if you want to, study and see what the original word is, the word is sperm. God's sperm abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. You see it, my brothers and sisters, don't get condemned, but get faith in your heart that this is how it can happen to you. Get faith in your heart. I tell you, it not just warmed my heart, it was burned into my spirit. I say, Lord, I thank you. This is the life you came to give me. That just like you came on earth to show us the way, God has put his seed in me by the Holy Spirit. No one who is born of God practices sin. Hear it, my brothers and sisters. Hear it not to feel condemned, but hear it to get faith. It'll revolutionize your life. I don't care what mess you made of your life. If you know my past life, you would say, you were like that? I was a wicked man. And I see what God has done. I see that he picked me up so many times till he put his seed in my heart. 1967. I know that's the day I was born again. 17th of November 1967. I was born again. Before that I had religion. Religion that drove me into suicide. But when he put his seed in my heart, things began to change. And there were times of backsliding where I lost faith. There were times my faith took a bashing. But his seed was there. And I know that I was his child. He's not going to let go. No one was born of God practices sin. Because God's seed abides in him. Never get aborted unless you want it. Unless you don't want the life. Like the woman who doesn't want the baby. She aborts it. But God's seed abides in us. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. By this, see the next verse. The children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. This is God's word. I'm reading God's word. It's in your Bible. That's why I said if you bring a Bible, it's better. Because you can always mark it there. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. That goes hand in hand. And 1 John 3:16 says, he laid down his life for us. Everybody knows John 3:16. God so loved the world, which I was just telling you a little while ago. 1 John 3:16. How many of us know that? He laid down his life for us. Therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Here is the way. A lot of people just think God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. They remain there. They miss the whole glory that God has intended for man to have in his one earthly life, my brothers and sisters. I hope you will not miss it. This is the path of true greatness that Jesus blazed for us. Not just forgiving us our sins, taking us to heaven. We heard Brother Zach say many times, and thinks, I'm not interested in going to heaven. If Jesus is there, I don't want to be there. And David says that on the New Covenant, make my bed in hell as long as you're there with me. But people are occupied only in going to heaven and not going to hell. And that's why they wait for the last minute to put things right. And they say, so like Esau, sometimes they're not able to repent, even though they seek repentance with tears. that God's seed comes into us and abides in us, we will not sin. We will not make a practice of sinning. Our life will change. And I testify from what I was and what God did in my life. I look back at my life. I say, Lord, it's only you who can do this in me. And even as I look back at my life, the time that CFC began, and I look back at my life with all the trials I went through, and even giving up my dearest wife who was with me, and we lived this life together, nothing shook me. It shook me a little bit, but we're on our feet again. And I tell you, my brothers and sisters, if we humble ourselves and under all the trials we go through, and we decide, whatever it is, I want to follow Jesus, I want to be a servant. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Here's another word that you can keep before you. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. A pupil is not above his teacher. Luke 6, 40. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. And what I just shared with you, you know, in what we looked at in from Philippians and from 1 John, you know, that's why the Holy Spirit says through Paul, 1 Timothy 3:15, great is the mystery of godliness. You know, there are mysteries. And it is given to us to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And here is a mystery of godliness that we can know. We seek God. A mystery, how I can become godly. It seems difficult. But when I see, when I get revelation that I don't have to struggle and strive to become godly, that God's seed is planted in me, and I begin to be godly. It takes time, just like it takes time for a child or a baby to grow, become a man. And I've been following the Lord for 56 years. And it's taken time, but I can say it, that I'm on the right path. And my life has been interesting. There have been trials, but I've seen and tasted a little bit of what heaven is like. And you can taste that here on earth. So we looked at Luke 6:40. Now what I shared with you earlier, I said, is the mystery of godliness. Ask God to give you revelation into that mystery. It'll revolutionize your life. Luke 6:40. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he's been fully trained will be like his teacher. So, what do I get from this? If Jesus is my teacher and he's training you and me, and I'm walking this way, I've shown you this from God's word, and if we follow and obey Jesus, we learn from his example, like he says, I gave you an example that you should do as I did. Not just admire it. So, what will happen if I'm trained by this teacher? Do I want to be a great preacher? That's what some people aspire to. Do you want to be a great teacher? Like Brother Zach, who teaches God's word. I want to be a great healer. And then, you're following another Jesus. But I would become a servant. That will be the end result of following Jesus, or letting him be my teacher to train me. And if you are walking this way, you're coming to CFC no matter how many years. If you have not learned to become a servant of all, you missed it. You're just accumulating a lot of knowledge. And like I said, we become servants. We are willing to do the most menial of tasks. I told you what it means. to do the most menial of tasks. The word deacon, you know, that we have in the CSI church and I don't know which other church. Deacon comes from a word, you know, it's a servant. I don't know Greek, but the Greek word is a servant who does the most menial tasks. And I told you, you know, what the menial tasks. In India, we had scavengers once. The government has abolished that. There are no scavengers now. It's a crime now to make somebody, you know, do that kind of work. But in the kingdom of God, that's how it is. I'm willing to become a scavenger. I'm willing to do the most menial of tasks. In the beginning of CFC, when we were small, you know, we would be, we what I'm sharing with you now, you know, is what I learned in CFC. I didn't hear anywhere else. I was 9 years in full-time Christian work. I was on the other ladder, wanting to go up. Because all my colleagues were also going up, looking for foreign contacts, looking to see how they can have a ministry. All they were interested in is ministry. I must have a ministry. That's how Christendom is today. It's Babylon. It's another Jesus. And people don't see it. They're blinded by the God of this world. In the beginning of CFC, in many years, you know, we had conferences, you know, when we hired a hall and we had to clean the toilets. I remember in Ambassadors for Christ, I still remember, we hired the hall there and we had some of us brothers would clean the toilets. And I opened one toilet and I saw somebody who would use that toilet had missed the flush. Probably a child. What's your, when you see something that a whole number of toilets, you know, then you move to the next one if you want to use it. And now mind you, we were cleaning. So the thing is, let's leave it for some other brother to clean up. And the Lord, I remember very clearly, the Lord said, you clean it up. And it was a messy business. And so I had to clean it up. I cleaned it. I didn't make a show of it. I'm only telling you now. May have shared it a couple of times. But that's how we learn to be a servant. There was a brother in the old church there who would come in the morning and clean the toilets without anyone knowing about it. He's not with us now. And Brother Zach and myself, when we sometimes would use the toilet, somebody's used it, children perhaps make a mess of it, we would take the brush, not just pour water. Sometimes, you know, it's all over there, the pan, take the brush and clean it and leave it clean. I've done it many times. I still do it. I still do it in my own home. I don't expect the maids to do it. I keep my toilet clean. They may do their job. But here, sometimes, you know, clean the toilets. I'm not used to that. I never cleaned the toilet. That's Indian culture. We have to get rid of that culture. Adopt Christian culture, my brothers and sisters. Be willing to do the meanest of all tasks. And when we have done, if we are on this way, we don't pat ourselves on the back. Oh, I'm a servant. We don't make a show of it. That's what we read in Luke 17, verse 7. I want you to turn there. There's another passage that you can keep in mind. I'm taking a little extra time because I want this to sink into us. I want this to sink into our hearts this morning. And I pray the Spirit of God will do that. As a result, I will decide to follow the example of Jesus. That's what my desire is for every one of you listening to the Word of God this morning. Luke chapter 17, verses 7 to 10. Luke 17, 7 to 10. It says, which of you, having a slave, read it in your Bible, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat. You have somebody working for you, and will you say, you know, come and eat? But will you not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, prepare something for me to eat, and clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? You say that, you think, oh, what is that? Is that Christianity? Prepare something for me to eat and clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink. He does not thank the slave. That's the thing. He does not say thank you. He does not even, you know, pat the slave on his back because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have heard this again and again and again. We are unworthy slaves. We have only done that which we ought to have done. I am unworthy to have my name on the CFC family list. I want to be a slave. I will clean the toilets. Some people say, no, even if you don't put my name there, let me sit in the parking lot in my car and listen to the message. Clean the toilets, my brothers and sisters. That's so much better. I'll clean the toilets. Even if you don't put my name on the CFC family list. Don't worry about these earthly lists. Become great in the kingdom of heaven. Strive for that. Seek for that. Let the other people listen to the message. I'll go and clean the toilets. I'll go and do some cleaning work. Let someone have my place on the list. I'll be content just to be a visitor. Maybe wash and clean and do other jobs. Sweep and mop the floors. This is what it is, my brothers and sisters. And may God speak to our hearts this morning. Speak to my heart. I want to go this way even more. I want to be like the slave in Exodus chapter 21. Exodus, turn to that. Don't get tired of what I'm sharing with you. I hope you're not tired. I hope that you will get something from what I'm sharing with you. Exodus 21 verses 1 to 6. I'm now going to read it. And this is about a slave, you know, a Hebrew slave. They, in those days, under the old covenant, they could have slaves. And you had a Hebrew slave who worked for you for 6 years. You were supposed to let him go free in the seventh year. If he came in single, he goes out single. But if he came in with a wife, then you have to send him out with his wife. And if he came in and he had a wife and children, then the wife and children have to stay and he has to go. But this slave says, I don't want to go. I love my master. Read it there. I love my master, my wife and children. Exodus 21, 1 to 6. I will not go out as a free man. And then what happens? Verse 6. Then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door of the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl. An awl is, you know, a cobbler, shoemaker, who stitches, you know, repairs shoes. In my younger days, that's We couldn't afford to buy new shoes, so we had to go to the cobbler and get, when the shoes opened up from the sole, and he would sit and use an awl like a shoemaker's needle, you could say. And he'd bring him to the door, the door opens, the master shall pierce his ear with an awl. As I said, a cobbler's instrument, and he shall serve him permanently. So he's pierced in his ear, and a ring or whatever it is, or if they did put a ring, is put into his ear. He's a slave forever. And you know, that is Jesus. Psalm 45, verses 6 to 8. There are some awesome truths. If we take time to read God's word, we will see the glory of Jesus. Psalm 40. I wanted to see this because we see something of the glory of Jesus here. This is something else. I'm not sharing something new. You've heard this before. Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. If you go to your margin, if you have a margin, it says pierced. It's the picture of what we read there in Exodus. My ears you have pierced. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Now go to Hebrews 10. We've seen this before. I'm only sharing what Brother Jack has shared with us many times. If you've been listening, you see that Hebrews 10. But read it. Do you take the trouble to read that? When you see something in caps there, it's from the Old Testament, Hebrews 10 and verse 5. It says there, sacrifice and offering you have not desired. This is Psalm 40, what we read. A body you have prepared for me. Do you see the connection there? The slave says, I love my master. I don't want to go out. I am yours forever. I'm a born slave. And this is what Jesus, this is referring to Jesus. He doesn't want sacrifice and offering, but a body. He saw a body you have prepared for me. Do you see the glory of Jesus there? It's like that slave who got his ear pierced. People now, they pierce, I don't know what the significance is today. You see men with rings in their ears, both ears, one ear. I don't know what it means. It means some things for some men. But for Jesus, a body you have prepared for me. And he offered himself as a bond slave forever, as a bond servant, to do the most menial tasks. And my brother, sister, if you really want to be part of the body of Christ, this is the way to greatness in the kingdom of God. Even others don't know that you're willing to go under the brothers. I tell you, if you're gripped with that, your life will change, the life of this church will change, and we will decline will not set in so quickly, because we get more benefactors rather than servants. And I pray that God will show you this, reveal this to you in your spirit. One last word I want you to see. I hope you follow this thread, that this is Jesus. We see it there in the old covenant. We see it in the new covenant, that this is what he came, the life he came to give us, is that we humble ourselves and become servants. Luke 12. I close with this. Luke 12, 35 to 38. Luke 12, 35 to 38. Be dressed in readiness and your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. This must bring tears to your eyes. Truly I say to you, he will gird himself and have them recline and will come up and wait on them. Peter said, Lord, do you wash my feet? There, when he serves us, we have slaves here, we are servants here, he'll say, sit down. Please sit down. Sit down, Charles. Sit down, John. I will serve you. This is what he's going to be doing there. Isn't it wonderful? He says he'll gird himself and have them recline and come up and wait on them. You like to have some more, Charles? Ian? Would you like to have some more? Just imagine, that's how it's going to be. Heaven is a wonderful place. We say it is a wonderful place. We'll be serving one another. You heard that story, you know, that fable of the angel taking somebody and showing him hell and all these ones with long spoons, you know, and there was a big dish of some delicious food and they're trying these long spoons, it's too long to get into their mouth, and they're making a big mess of themselves and the food all over the place and getting angry with one another because these spoons were too long and they're going on trying to get it into their own mouth. But then it's a story, it's a fable. The angel takes him to heaven and he sees it's different, same long spoons and a beautiful dish of delicious food. And you know what they're doing there? These long spoons can't go into their mouth. They're taking the spoon and feeding somebody else across the table. Peace, enjoying the food. Heaven is a wonderful place. And what I said to you, this is what Jesus will be doing. He'll be waiting on us. He'll be serving us if we have learned to be slaves on this earth. I shared with you not a sermon, my brothers and sisters, but it's changed my life. Changed my life. I want to be a slave, a born slave. I love my master. And I serve him. So I want to challenge you this morning. I've read to you God's word. These are not my words. God has laid this on my heart for us as a church. I believe if you make a beginning, if you've missed all these years, you can make a beginning. It's never too late to start. Begin in your own home. Best place to start. Begin in your own home. Brothers, husbands, get up and make that first cup of coffee and go and give it to your wife. She'll be surprised. You got up earlier, made breakfast for the children. You got up earlier and you do not think, no, I'm tired, I had a tired night. You will get up and say, no, you'll go and wake up the children for school and go and get them washed and dressed. And your wife will say, what's happened to this man? I don't know what the wives should be doing. Become a servant, my brothers and sisters. I did it. Even in the early days, with all the 6 children. It was tough on my wife. I would wash them. They'd go for a poo at the last minute and say, no, that's not my job, that's my wife's job. No, who said it's your wife's job? It's your job. But the wife say, no, that's not my job, that's your job. It'll be different, I tell you. Our homes, we'll have a little bit of heaven in our homes. We make life easier for each other. Husbands for your wives. She'd really think. All that I have heard in CFC, I see something now in my husband. I see something now in my wife. They're not worried about whether my name is on the list or not. As long as I can come to CFC and if I can hear the message from the toilet, cleaning the toilet, that's enough for me. So the best place to start is the home. That's where I started. And all my years, that's how it was. And my children never forget it. Dad washed their bottoms. All of them, the small ones, 3, 4 of them, I forget now. Braid their hair. Dress them. Take them to school. Husbands, you don't think your job is only to bring in the money. Your wives are worn out. And wives, stop nagging. See what you can do to make life easier for your husband. I pour out my heart to you. Because here people are so bothered about whether their name is on the list. Make sure your name is in the book of life. Make sure your name is in the book of remembrance. You know what the book of remembrance is, I shared with you some time back. Those who fear God. If your names are in those two books, forget it, my brother, sister, if your name is not on any earthly list. You'll become great in the kingdom of heaven. And the wonderful thing is, Jesus will say, come my son, come my daughter, sit down. I'll serve you. Let's pray.